Thank you, Brother Tommy, for doing our prayer request tonight. Thank you, Brother Randy, Brother Ryan, for leading our music tonight. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. The book of 1 John, chapter 3. We're going to take a look at the first family tonight. There's a lot of the first family in the news right now, but that's not the first family we're going to talk about. We're going to look at it from the Bible as far as the first family in the Word of God. When you come to 1 John chapter 3, of course, you remember there's a lot that John says regarding love, regarding, you know, loving one another. And John even alludes to it in other writings that John wrote, in quoting the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus said, in the context of loving one another as Christ has loved us, Jesus said, by this love shall all men know that you are my disciples. And when you look at these verses of Scripture, you're going to find that, and honestly, Ms. Tracy, it blows me away in God's timing. And I'll show you what I mean by that with what my family and I are dealing with, and then also what John speaks of. It's like a hand in glove. I'm telling you it is. So 1 John chapter 3, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 3, we ended last time in verse 10, so we'll pick up in verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 18. 1 John, my niece Chanel says, I'm praying with you, so I love my little niece. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, John writes and says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then he says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at verse 17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you, God, that you're the embodiment of love. And I thank you, Lord, that you challenge us as your people to be loving, to be compassionate, to be giving. And Lord, we see that even in this short text. So, Father, I pray that what is said and done in this room will give you glory. And I pray, Father, that it will challenge our hearts as you often do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A lesson from the first family. We're going to look at some of the things we learn when we look at the first family. Now, mentioned in this text is a man by the name of Cain. Cain, as we'll see in just a moment when we turn to the book of Genesis, Cain was one of the children of Adam and Eve. He was one of their sons. And as you'll see in a moment, Cain was one that kills his brother Abel. And we'll talk about that in just shortly. But I call your attention, and again, it's just amazing to me how God orchestrates things. And this was a text that we were planning on preaching from last Wednesday night. Now, as far as where we left off, we picked right up. But again, in that verse 17 and 18, whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Then he says, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I would say that simply talk is cheap, right? Talk is cheap. And Jesus, I think, is saying through the Apostle John here that as far as in the context of love, John says, you know, it's one thing, God doesn't want us to just talk about having compassion and talk about loving people and talking about giving. The Lord Jesus says, prove it, right? Prove it. Show your love. And how do you do that? How do you, in this context, he says, if you see a brother that has needs, well, you know, you're going to help him. You're going to respond. You know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Jesus said, what was the greatest commandments in all the Bible? And Jesus reaches back to the Old Testament, principles in the Old Testament. He said, Moses even mentions it in the book of Deuteronomy. But Jesus said, you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. And another says strength. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, who's our neighbor? One writer said that our neighbor is just simply someone, the person near us, right? That we can have an opportunity to help. That's a neighbor. Anybody you have and can see and have an opportunity to help and show love and show encouragement. And so we're going to look into the first family. So go back to the book of Genesis chapter 4, if you will. Now what you find, if you're like me and you like to take notes, a lesson as far as we look from the first family, we see number one, the lack of love. We see the lack of love, and we'll give you some points under that. So you come now all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 4. Now, while you're turning there, the Bible, in other passages, it mentions it in the book of Jude when speaking of Cain. It says they've gone in the way of Cain. The book of Hebrews, we'll talk about that in just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about how Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And though he be dead, yet he speaketh, you know, so we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But you come now back to Genesis, and we're going to kind of dig in and look at this first family. Well, what does the first family teach us? Now, let me just make a statement here. Adam and Eve and their family was the first known dysfunctional family on the history of the earth. They were very dysfunctional. You think your family's dysfunctional? Well, let me just say something to you. We all come, every one of us, we all come from a dysfunctional family. Adam and Eve, you remember the story? You remember that? Eve sins, and then she gets her husband to sin, and then the serpent, the whole story. You remember the whole narrative there in the earlier chapters of this great book, the book of Genesis. So sin creeps in, and then they began to pass the buck. They hid from God. Man, what a... Is that even, no, it's not even possible. But in their attempts to hide their sin and cover their sin, that they tried to hide from God. And Jesus comes and says, Adam, where are you? You know, where are you, Adam? You know, and he comes in the cool of the day, and Adam hides himself. And they had made fig leaves and sewed them together as they realized they were naked. And so this whole scenario, this whole family dynamic is marred. I mean, it is marred by sin. And let me just say something to you. Sin will destroy any home. Sin will destroy any family. And I know that, and I know I've talked to you, and not to be redundant or repetitive or bore you with our family's kind of story, but I mean this, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. And I told you about my sister and her drug addiction. I told you about my mother, who's 60, she's got to be close to 70 now, and it's 67, 8, 9, somewhere in there, and she was arrested 2 times last year for trafficking drugs. You know, but here's my point of that, and I'm not, God is my witness. I'm not saying that to belittle my mother or talk bad or evil of my mom. I'm saying it for this reason. It's only by the grace of God. It's not me. I mean that. And I told the prosecuting attorney today, I said, Attorney Bottoms, I said, it's only by the grace of God. I even told the caseworker, and I don't even know if she's Christian, but I told the caseworker, I said, ma'am, listen, I said, I'm not talking about my family. I said, it's only by, you know, God's grace, you know, that I don't struggle with that. And I said to her, I said, the Lord showed grace in getting me out of that environment. And, you know, I moved to Michigan 23 years ago. I think it's 23 years now. June will be 23 years. And I said, you know, I said, if God hadn't intervened in my life, I said, I know I could have probably been in the same, you know, trek, in the same route. And so my point is, there's none of us, including this preacher, that has anything to brag about sins that we haven't committed. We better brag because it's only by the grace of God we haven't committed those sins. So please understand that, and please kind of get a hold of that, and I pray you'll rest in that when we share a lot of prayer requests, and I share a lot of prayer requests. You know, and to be honest, a lot of times the prayer requests are because of what sin has done in a person's life or sin has done in a home. But I promise you before the Lord, I do not do that, and I do not say that as a better than kind of spirit. I say it by, it's only by the grace of God that it hasn't happened to me. And so you come now to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to learn some lessons now from the first family. We're going to learn about worship, as far as how do you approach God? I mean, and because we live in a very pluralistic society. We live in a society that will tell you, and they try to push that there are many ways to God. That you have your way to God, I may have my way to God, the neighbor may have their way to God, this person may have their way to God, but I'm going to show you on the authority of Scripture, there's only one way to God. There's only one way to God. And you will find it's always and has always been through the blood. That's how we approach God. Are you aware tonight that the only reason you and I, in the authority of Scripture, the book of Hebrews establishes, on the authority of the Word of God, you and I have access to God the Father, and you know how that's made possible? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. It is always through. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remission of what, writer of Hebrews? Remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is absolutely no removal. Sin cannot be removed unless there is a sacrifice given, blood shed, and then blood applied to that sin debt. Jesus, when he died on the cross of Calvary, we must consider, we must always remember that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and was buried and he rose again, when he rose again, he offered himself without spot to God. He offered his blood on the mercy seat of God. Why did he do that? Because that would be the final payment. That would be the satisfaction of God's broken law. And that's why, I love the book of Hebrews. That's why when you read the book of Hebrews, you'll read this statement. This is a powerful statement, Brother Ryan. It's a good sermon. It talked about, he says, one sacrifice for sins forever. That's a good word. It's right out of Hebrews. He was the one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, to the Jewish mind, when they would have heard, one sacrifice, you sure, one sacrifice, got it. Four sins, got it. Know that every year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, every year the high priest would offer sacrifice for sins. So they would have been okay with the first two phrases. But they would have struggled, unbelieving Jews would have struggled with the third statement. Forever. Wait a minute. Are you telling me, the Jews could have thought, those that hadn't trusted Jesus as Savior, are you saying that what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection and offering himself without spot to God, and what Jesus did, that ultimate sacrifice that he did, what you're saying is, preacher, that that was the final payment. And because of that, what you're saying on the authority of Scripture is that no longer does earthly sacrifices, they mean nothing anymore. And the reason they mean nothing anymore is because Jesus was the final payment. He was the final sacrifice. So keep that in mind when you read the book of Hebrews. But also keep in mind, it's always through the blood. So let's dig into this dysfunctional family. The Bible says in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. When the Bible speaks of he knew her, that's in an intimate way. That's in a sexual way. He knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought. So now we're digging into worship, right? We're going to get into a worship of God, and we're gonna dig in, and we're gonna get into the as far as how we worship, why we worship, if you will. I mean, does it matter? If you worship God, if you worship the right God in the right way, but we're in the wrong. But as one writer wrote, I love this. He says, if you worship God the right way, if you worship the right God, in the right way, but with the wrong heart, it is false worship. If you worship the right God with the right heart in the wrong way, it's absolutely this false worship. But if you worship in the right way with the right heart but the wrong God, It's false hope. So we see it's a big deal. It matters. What matters, preacher? What matters is this tremendous lesson in the context of worship. Worship always includes three key ingredients. You must worship the right God. You must worship that right God in the right way. And you must worship that right God in the right way with the right heart. You have to do that. That's really three key ingredients in the context of worship. So the Bible tells us, verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, so here is Cain. Cain's a farmer. Cain raises vegetables. He raises a garden. And no doubt, here is a man who was probably good at his craft. He was a good farmer. I mean, he no doubt he would have plowed the garden up. He would have plowed the dirt up. He would have planted the crops. And, you know, he would have, you know, weeded the garden and all that. And so harvest came. Harvest time came. And he's now going to take of his harvest. Now, again, it's very representative here. Cain's offering is very representative. It represents, you know, of his hands. It represents, you know, something that he's done of his hands. Now, but here's what you got to understand. This is crucial that you understand this. I've had people over the years say to me, well, the biggest reason Cain and Abel and their sacrifices, the biggest reason God accepted one and not the other was because Cain did it with the wrong heart. Listen, the biggest reason, I'm going to kind of whet your appetite, we'll just kind of run in this vein for the next few minutes. The problem with Cain's sacrifice, the problem with Cain's offering, there was no blood in it. That's the biggest issue. There was no blood in it. They said, Pastor, where would have Cain and Abel learned about blood sacrifice? I believe their mom and dad taught them. Personally, I believe their mom and dad taught them. And the reason I believe their mom and dad taught them is because God had done that for Adam and Eve earlier on in their life. Long before Cain and Abel were ever born, God had covered, remember this? God had to have killed an animal, I believe it was a lamb, had to have killed an animal and made coats of skin and covered their nakedness. What do we see in that? It's a picture of Jesus. That's what you see in that covering. That's what you see in that killing of that lamb. It's a picture of Christ. And I truly believe, without adding to the scripture, trying to distort the text, I truly believe that Adam and Eve would have taught their boys what true worship is and how you have to approach God, Jehovah. Yes, you have to approach him with the right heart. Yes, you have to approach him. You have to approach the right God. But you also have to approach him with an understanding of what he will accept and what he will not accept. Because you know, ladies and gentlemen, we serve a God. You say, yeah, preacher, but you even say it, and we've just read it. We preached about it last week, that God's a God of love. Yes, he is. But God's also a God that is just. God's also a God that is holy. God also is a God that will judge sin. Can I get a witness in this building? He is a God. Yes, he's a God of love. But he's also a God that will never violate his word. And he will punish the evildoer. He will punish sin. And again, that's just kind of a thought here. So let's just read on. So he brings an offering to the Lord. And Abel, verse 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Look at verse 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain, look at verse 5, and to his offering, he had not respect. Simply put, God accepts Abel's offering, but he rejects Cain's offering. Why is that? Well, we see a couple thoughts in this. We see the worship God rejected. God looked at this offering. God, no doubt, he sees Cain's offering, and here's the problem. He couldn't find one drop of blood in it. God's a God that absolutely requires the blood. And the Bible tells us Cain's mad about it. You know, as a preacher over the years and talking to people, it's amazing to me when you talk to the average American, whether you're door knocking, whether you're in a wherever you're at, You know, if you ask them, hey, I quit asking people. Well, let me rephrase this. I try not to ask people if they're a Christian, because most of the time you'll get the response, yes, I'm a Christian. So I try to ask them, hey, are you born again? Because when you say born again, and if they don't understand that, you know, they usually say, well, what does that mean? And it kind of gives you an opportunity. So point being, but if you were to ask the average person, hey, you know, are you going to heaven when you die? Automatically they'll say, sure, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Well, then you follow up and say, well, how do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, because I'm a good person. Well, because I was baptized. Or well, because I was this. Well, because I was that. But here's what you got to understand, friend. There's not one drop of blood in any of those answers. The only way you'll go to heaven is through the blood of Jesus. You say, preacher, we all know that. We all know that. We're here tonight. We know that. We're the faithful ones. We know, preacher, that it's always through the blood. Well, look what else. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? He's angry about it. You see, why is he mad? Well, because he's brought, God didn't accept the works of his hands. He's worked hard about this. There's no doubt, here's another good word. There's no doubt in my mind that Cain is sincere in his offering. There are those who say, well, if you're sincere, that's all that matters. Oh, if you're sincere, God will accept that sincerity. No, he will not. You can be sincere as you want. God will only accept the sacrifice that is pleasing to him. And the sacrifice that is pleasing to him, again, has to be a substitutionary sacrifice. I'm grateful. Well, let me say it like this. What Cain failed to understand, stay with me on this one. You can't get blood out of a turnip. Right? You can't get blood out of a turnip. I remember my cousin Timmy, another one of my cousins, my heathen cousins. He told a judge one time this. He said, the judge is like, you got this amount, you got to pay this fine, this fine, this fine, this fine. And my cousin looked at him. He said, well, your honor, he said, you can't get blood out of a turnip. And true story. And the judge looked at my cousin Timmy. He said, no, but I can put the turnip in jail. Right? Can't get blood out of a turnip, but I can put the turnip in jail. So again, pray for another one of my family members. I got a redneck family, man. We see the worship God rejected. Notice the worship God expected. God rejected Cain's worship, but he respected Abel's. What really mattered about his worship, what was it? Why did God respect Abel's offering while he rejected Cain? What was the difference? Well, they both worshiped the same God. What was the significance? The significance was Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Abel offered to God. Can you see it? Can you picture in your mind? I try to walk in the text. Can you picture in your mind Abel? He's a shepherd. He's raised these sheep up. He's killed this little lamb. And he brings the offering to God. It's a bloody, it's a gory scene. You say, Pastor, man, you talk blood all the time. That's kind of gory. That kind of makes me squeamish, preacher. Well, he brings it and he offers it to God. And God accepts it. Why did God accept it? Here's why God accepted it. The reason God accepted his sacrifice of that animal as an offering to him is because when God looked at it, there's no doubt in my mind, when God looked at that, he saw Jesus. He saw his son that would probably nearly several thousand years later die on the cross of Calvary, be beaten, be nailed to the cross, be crucified, be spit upon, be beard plucked, stabbed in the side, die, taken down, buried, but 3 days rise again. That would be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. One sacrifice for sins forever. You said, Pastor, yeah, but why does it have to be so gory? Well, here's what you got to understand about the Lord. In the book of 1 Peter, I remember years ago, goodness, it has to be 20 years ago now, my father-in-law gave me a tape of a preacher by the name of Oliver B. Green. And Oliver B. Green made a statement. I was listening to him. He's preaching out a book of 1 Peter. And he used the text it taught where Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things. And he lists a bunch of stuff. He said, we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, I remember Oliver B. Green saying this statement. I've really chewed on this over the years. He said, think about something. Only God could put those two words together in the English language. Precious blood. Only God can do that. He said, to illustrate, he said, if you were to come up on a car accident and there were people injured and they're bleeding, he said, you don't come upon some horrific event and say, look at the precious blood. No one would do that. But God the Father, when he looked down on the cross, he saw the precious blood of his Son. You say, preacher, what's the significance about that? Because when God the Father allowed, when Jesus chose to give his life on the cross of Calvary, die on the cross of Calvary, there he is, the crown of thorns, he's bleeding. There's no doubt he's bleeding profusely. His back is ripped open. The Bible, Isaiah even said that when you looked at him, you couldn't even hardly recognize him as a human. His visage was so marred. You could barely recognize him. But when God the Father looked down, God saw the precious blood. That's what Peter said. You're not redeemed with all this stuff. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. When God saw the cross, he saw something precious. The world may mock it. The world may scoff at it. The world may say he died a failure. But ladies and gentlemen, the authority of the Word of God, he died a victorious Savior. And to thank God that as a lost person, I repented and I believed in Jesus, and he flat saved my soul, ladies and gentlemen. And he did it through his shed blood. That's what he did. So Cain, he offers God. And now I would add, what a mockery. What a distasteful mockery. You said, but preacher, he was sincere. That's what he was good at. It was a mockery. It was a mockery for him to give God this fruits of the ground. Oh, by the way, God had already cursed the ground. God had already cursed the ground because of sin. Right? So Cain's like, well, let's put it in this kind of story. Well, I'm going to live like I want. When I die, I'll stand before the pearly gates. Peter's going to bring a scale out, and if my good outweighs my bad, God's going to let me in. No, he won't. Matter of fact, in the authority of Scripture, which is our final authority, on the authority of Scripture, God declares that you won't even see the gate if you die lost without Jesus. So what's the point, preacher? Cain decides he's going to go to God his own way, but God rejected it. How are you going tonight? How are you going to God? How are you doing it? Baptism? Not one drop of blood in that. Church membership? Not one drop of blood in that. Living a good life, good works? Not one drop of blood in that. Are you going because you repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord? You'll go if you do that. You'll go to heaven if you do that. And sweet friend, the glorious news is the worship that God expected was it had to be the blood. No doubt, as one writer said it, he says, from the time they were little boys, Cain and Abel had heard their mom and dad tell them over and over, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission of sins. Don't ever think, the writer says for a moment, that blood atonement was an afterthought with God. Don't ever think that, because the cross of Calvary was, don't ever think that it was plan B. The Bible says, Revelation 13:8, that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's a scarlet thread that runs throughout the entire Bible, and it does. From Genesis to Revelation, we learn over and over that the only way to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. You have to come through the blood. We see it in Genesis. We see it in Exodus and the Passover story. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see it fleshed out in the New Testament. over and over and over. I say it all the time at John's baptism when Jesus came to John to be baptized. And what did John say? John said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. That's significant. Jesus died as a lamb. As a lamb, he died. He shed his blood. God expected the only worship that God would expect, the only worship that God would accept, was blood. A sacrifice. You see, that lamb that Abel offered to God that day, that lamb was a symbolic picture. It was a beautiful picture. What was it a picture of, preacher? It was a beautiful picture of what's known as the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died in our place. That's what that lamb represented. Can you see Cain? Can you see Cain? He's offering up his hands. But you see Abel. Abel says, "No, Lord. I'm going to come the way and the only way that I can come to you through the sacrifice of another." And he offers that to God, and God accepts it. He accepts that blood sacrifice. It's a substitutionary atonement. The vicarious death, Jesus would one day die in the place. And that's what the picture that Abel offers. And we'll cover it in more next week, that Cain gets so mad, he actually kills his brother. The Bible says he slew Abel. You see, literally what you have in Genesis chapter 4, you have the first mother recorded in the Word of God. You have the first murder recorded in the Word of God. You have the first martyr recorded in the Word of God. What's the point, preacher? If you get to God, it'll only be through Jesus. If you get to God, it will only be through Jesus. Stanley, please, for invitation. Brother Randy's going to come, and if you're here tonight, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I encourage you, sweet friend, to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Maybe you are here today and say, "Preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'm not really where I need to be. I'm not really serving Jesus." Come ahead, Brother Ryan, you're fine. "I'm not serving Jesus like I should." Well, maybe you need to remember. I think it's sometimes good to just kind of reflect and try to remember back to what God did for you when he saved you and forgave you of your sin. That ought to motivate us. That ought to encourage us to live for Christ. It ought to encourage us to honor him and be faithful to him. That alone ought to encourage us, as we'll see next Wednesday night. It ought to motivate us and encourage us to be compassionate people. It ought to motivate us and encourage us to be giving people. It ought to motivate us and encourage us that when people, like John said, you see your brother, if he has need, you help. We don't talk about it, we just help. There's some things, I joke a lot and I say things, but there's some things we don't have to pray about. Really, truly. Papa Vino's was one of them. Steve Jankowski texted me the day, he said, "Preacher, here it is, 2 hours and 59 minutes, we could be at Papa Vino's." Yeah. You say, how in the world can Papa Vino's come up with an invitation? I have absolutely no idea. But ladies and gentlemen, there are some things indeed that we don't have to pray about in the context of doing right and doing good. Maybe the Lord's touched your heart and you need to respond. We give you an opportunity to do so. Brother Randy, what's your number?
Page number 306.
306. You come as we sing.